Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. Finish verse 18, and we're moving to verse 19. But because 18 is so closely connected in thought, I'll begin reading at verse 18, although our text for this morning's message, verse 19. Beginning at verse 18, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask over the next few minutes that You would help us to just quiet our hearts before You so that we wouldn't be occupied by the busyness of this life that could so easily detract our minds from the message. But that we would just focus upon Your Word, the truths that we would find there. Father, if there's one here that does not know Christ as Savior, would today be that day of salvation? Father, if there is that believer here that needs to come back, coming back to the heart of worship, which is You, the Lord Jesus Christ, may You work through Your Holy Spirit in the heart of that one. And help me to communicate the truth that we have before us through Your Spirit. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. We've been talking about the fact over the last couple weeks about what it has meant to be filled with the Spirit. There's some confusion surrounding that term about what that actually means. And I submitted to you last time that I don't really care whether or not you're a one-stager or a two-stager. That doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you still need to be filled. Because the verse is talking about a continual control. It's talking about a day-to-day yieldedness to the Spirit of God in your life. And so you need to operate under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You need to deny yourself if you're going to be a follower of Christ. And so you need to yield yourself to Him. And the comparison here is a state of drunkenness and one who is totally controlled by alcohol, leading to destruction and debauchery, but as opposed to someone who is totally controlled by the Spirit of God who is indwelling them. And you as a believer need to be controlled by Him. You need to be yielded to Him. You need to be under His influence. Be filled with the Spirit. Now the apostle goes on to say here in verses 19 through 21 that there is an effect upon you as a believer if you are filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Certainly, in other portions of Scripture, there are other things that are mentioned. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, you're familiar with this passage, 5 verses 20 through 22. But the fruit, be very careful, the fruit is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And the fruit of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, will manifest itself in the fruit that encompasses all these characteristics. But here we have a different list. A different list. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject one to another in the fear of Christ. Folks, I submit to you this morning in this list these several things. Now, folks, what are we talking about in verse 19? Speaking to one another in what? Psalms. Speaking hymns. Speaking spiritual songs. Singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Can anyone just venture a guess as to what the theme might be in that verse? Worship? Or give me some other synonyms. Praise? Joy? Well, what? Joy? That certainly would be expressed by these things. Music. Music. He's talking about music. And all you have to do is mention music in the church and almost you have suddenly instant war. I want my kind of music. Folks, it should not be that way. The Bible has a lot to say about music. There's a lot of opinion out there in the discussion of music, but there is very little Bible. I want to give you some Bible principles about the area of music. It's talking about, obviously, worship. And we'll say why we're saying worship and corporate worship in just a minute in verse 19. But then point two that we will get to later on, it's talking about thanksgiving. And then verse 21, it's talking about submission. Those three things, or you could say four. I've put, there are two things that are in verse 19, two elements. But I put them all under the heading of music. And then giving thanks and being subject to one another. All these things are an outgrowth of a Spirit-filled life. I want to submit to you, first of all, that your worship will be purposeful. It will be purposeful. Well, I am to do what? Verse 19, what's the first word? Speaking. We don't usually use that word in terms of singing. And at first glance, maybe I should go into a chant when I'm talking, you know. I am now going to talk to you about Ephesians 5:19. Please turn into your Bibles there. That's not what he's talking about. But he says speaking. Speaking what? The Psalms, it says three things. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're going to speak to one another, you wouldn't, as a believer, talk the way I just did a few seconds ago. How are you doing today? Praise the Lord. But where would you speak this way in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Where would that occur? In church, at worship. And there's a very clear picture of worship in this text. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now get this. Normally when we think about this, we think of worship as being vertical, and rightly so. But who am I speaking to in that first phrase? Speaking to who? There is an element of worship that's horizontal. There is an element of worship that is horizontal. It is not just vertical. So speak to communicate. Speak to communicate. How am I to communicate in this passage? In this worship? Through psalms? These are Old Testament psalms put to music. It could be any kind of psalm, either current or as they were sung in the Old Testament. Psalms. All you have to do is take your Bible and you go back to the book of Psalms and you start looking at those little headings and start paging through the Psalms and you'll get an idea that they were used in worship. Psalm 4. The heading says, to the choir director on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Psalm 5. For the choir director,
for flute accompaniment. Psalm 6, for the choir director with stringed instruments upon an 8-string lyre. All you start going through there, there's plenty of psalms. There's plenty of psalms, and this is what was used. Psalms, hymns. Hymns were those elevated songs that were written to God, praise to God specifically, or spiritual songs, any song expressing a spiritual truth, and it's directed to one another. Folks, music is important. When you look at the 1 Chronicles chapter 23 in the Old Testament, it says that there were 38,000 Levites that attended the temple. Folks, 4,000 of those were praising the Lord with instruments which David made for giving praise. Roughly 10% of those who have served were ones who did so in song. Ezra chapter 2, Zerubbabel came and 200 singing men and women. And we talked about the Psalms being to the chief musician or the chief choir director. But folks, music is an expression of Spirit-filled worship. Music is an expression of Spirit-filled worship. And so I want to give you a couple Bible principles that you might get out of the text. Two are found under this phrase and two are from the second phrase. Principle number one. Worship is for the redeemed. Worship is for the redeemed. It's not for the unbeliever. And why do I say that? Worship is not for the believer. There are some people who might think so. There might be some goals of some churches that might say worship has to be a quality performance in order to attract people to church so they can hear the gospel. The only problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. Folks, an unbeliever cannot understand the gospel. He has no clue. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, a man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. One of the reasons why some people don't get anything out of church is simply because they are not born again. They're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. You might as well be talking Chinese. Something. Some other language that we all don't know. And that's what it feels like. They just don't get it. It is an outgrowth of the Spirit-filled life. It is for the believer. Some seeker-sensitive people would claim, well, the world won't like our church music. Well, they're not supposed to. They aren't, just frankly, they are not supposed to like it. Why? Marvel? You shouldn't marvel the fact that the world doesn't get it. It is for the believer. It is for the redeemed. Why? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There is a new song that should be in the heart. You are new in Christ. You are redeemed. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the fact that they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Music and worship in the church is for the people who know Christ as Savior. It is for the redeemed. Worship is for the redeemed. Principle number two. Why? Because it comes from a person who is Spirit-filled. It is produced by the Spirit. Principle number two. Music is to be scripturally accurate and precise. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the what? Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Our lyrics need to be gospel saturated, communicating great doctrines of the faith. gospel-saturated, communicating great doctrines of the faith. They should not be ambiguous. Man, I'm about to suggest something, but I wouldn't recommend it. Say, honey, I love you, but I really can't put my finger on it. I just really don't know why, but I do. And then smile and see how far that gets you. You need to be precise. There was a song, and I know some of you probably like this song, written by William Gaither. There's just something about that name. But we never get around to finding out what that something is. John Frame, in his book, who defended contemporary worship music, A Biblical Defense was the title. He kind of quipped at the end. Yes, it says something about the names of Christ and kings and kingdoms will pass away, but the hearers left with this conceptual blank, and he wrote, the term something, quote, plays too great a role in the song to be replaced by, well, something else. You know, something. What is that? We need to be precise in our communication. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's too much cotton candy and too much fluff at times in our worship. It needs to be scripturally accurate and precise. And then not only this, speaking to one another in our horizontal, it should speak to us in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But folks, it needs to be a vertical worship to God, because the next phrase says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. A vertical worship to God. A song in the heart that is directed vertically to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to His name. This is a phrase that is a bit awkward to understand. But in the Old Testament, they would come and they would offer those sacrifices up to the Lord. And that aroma was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, and He was pleased with the worship. There is a sense in which our lips offering up the praise and sound to the Lord needs to be acceptable in His sight in order that it be sweet to His ears as we offer up that sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. John Frame, in that same book that I quoted, had this thought. Sometimes music leaves us cold because of our sin. When we come to worship with hard hearts, seeking at most something that will give pleasure to us or reinforce our own self-righteousness, the worship music, whatever the style, often fails to speak to us. The believer who is spirit-filled, spirit-controlled, where sin does not reign, ought to be able to walk into a worship service and worship the Lord. And it doesn't matter if it's fast or slow, a oompa oompa waltz, whatever it is, his heart is right with God, and he worships this way and this way. The problem is we're letting external things drive us in our experience rather than the Spirit filling. And this is the principle. Music comes from the regenerated heart and therefore should mirror that regeneration. What do I mean? In worship, the experience of Spirit fullness produces the song rather than the song creating the worshipful experience. Music is a powerful force. It can make you feel happy. It can make you feel sad. And it can make you scared. try watching a scary film and put on the mute button and see how scared you feel. Doesn't work. There's this person walking across the screen, you know. You have no idea that something is lurking behind the door, but put on the sound and you'll be like, It'll grip you. Music is a powerful force. And some come to church wanting the music to produce the experience rather than the Spirit of God in the heart. And you need to be very careful, because the Spirit-filled Christian will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The music is produced by the Spirit of God. The song and the melody is produced by the Spirit of God, because you're born again and you're rejoicing with your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody literally there means to pluck the string. And when I think of that, I think of the Old Testament instrument of what must have been thought there is the harp. I don't think that there's any more melodious instrument in tune than a harp. There's something suggestive by that instrument. Music is powerful. It can make you love, it can make you feel, and it can make your body move. How powerful is music? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel 16, we have a very familiar story to those of us who have been in church for a while. A very tragic statement in verse 14 of chapter 16 in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul came under demonic oppression. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player in the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play with the harp with his hand, and you will be well. You're suddenly going, what? Why didn't he call for the Levites? Why didn't he call for the prophet? A little anointing oil, something. What is this music business? You want some music to be played and then have it an effect upon a demon? You gotta be kidding me. So Saul said to his servants, well, provide for me now a man who can play well. Bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the flock. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. And then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Verse 23. So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. I'm submitting to you that sometimes there are people who get so low in their spirit, the only thing that will work is good music. Good music. Some of you are listening to the wrong music. Music is a powerful force. Music can control the presence of demons. I said to you that music is to reflect regeneration. Why? Folks, a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, what does it tell us about his heart? You are what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. Your inner man without the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. But when you come to Christ, your spirit is regenerated, and that is to become the driving force in your life when you are indwelt by and controlled by the Spirit of God. No longer your own flesh. Your flesh, which used to be paramount, is not to be so anymore. That is what you were before. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says that the flesh sets its desire, or walk in the Spirit. Verse 16, we talk about this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Okay? The flesh versus the Spirit. Prior to Christ and coming to Christ, you had an old nature. There's a new nature or a sinful flesh. And what I mean by old nature here in this column, I'm talking about prior to being saved. Prior to being born again. What reigned was the body, the flesh. And you have mind and your spirit. Your spirit was last because it was totally dead. But when you become born again, your spirit is supposed to be first. You're supposed to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We go back to the founding principle in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. That has been regenerated. That has been made new. You now have mind, but then your flesh, that's last. That's last. Music is composed primarily of three elements. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. There's nothing wrong with rhythm. Nothing wrong with harmony and melody. Music should reflect the majesty of Almighty God. Melody should be prominent in the music because it addresses the Spirit. Making what? The plucking of the string of the harp, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The melody is to be the driving force of the music because you've been regenerated and born again. So now I'm really going to meddle. Well, maybe not so here. But you ask most musicians and ask them, is rap music really music? It has rhythm. Yeah, it sure does. But most musicians, if you ask them and ask them, is it truly music, doesn't have melody at all. It's lacking some of the primary elements that God created in order to reflect its majesty. And it appeals to the flesh. And we as believers should not mix the music that communicates primarily to the flesh and not to the heart. I'm aware of the arguments, but I think they're wrong. Music, melody, principle number four. Music, worship is God-centered and not man-centered. Yes, now worship does have that horizontal application. Absolutely. It absolutely does. Because we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Yes, it has an horizontal application, but ultimately then it is offered up to God. When you exercise that horizontal application, that then is offered up to God through your heart by way of the Holy Spirit. I think that we have created a dangerous slope in the church at large today when we have taught people that they can approach God on the basis of what they like and they can choose what worship service they want to go to. Because then man becomes the judge of what is appropriate worship rather than God. I'm just saying as a foundational principle. It may very well be that in both worship services that things are appropriate. But folks, I do not worship God on the basis of what I like. It is not up to me to decide. Two Old Testament examples. Cain offered up the fruit of the ground back in Genesis chapter 4. Two Old Testament examples, and then we're done. Genesis chapter 4. Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock. Oh, actually, I should start the verse prior to that. Verse 2. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Abel here, what do we find out? Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 2. So, it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. What you have to realize when you read that verse, and I realize that there are some who say, well, he didn't offer up the sheep. There is that view. But there's also this thought. It just says that he brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That's all. It doesn't really quantify, or it does not tell us what type of offering in spirit that was. Abel's it does. Cain's it doesn't. Just says Cain, he just offered up this offering. But Abel, what did he do? On his part, he brought of the what? The firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He offered the best to the Lord. We're left with the question that maybe, perhaps Cain just said, you know, I'm just bringing some of my fruit here, Lord. Here it is. You know, this is what I decided to bring today. When Abel says, I got to bring God my best. And so for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. From the beginning of time, man has tried to determine what he wants to offer to God. And it's a dangerous precedent to teach people that they can choose rather than measure their worship by God's standard. Let me give you another Old Testament example. Back in Exodus chapter 32. You know the golden calf incident. Moses is getting ready to come down out of the mountain. Chapter 32. So he gets done writing with the tablets. Moses turned. He went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. The tablets were God's work. The writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Verse 16. Verse 17, now Joshua had been helping Moses. This is amazing. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of what? There is a sound of war in the camp. Something was not right. And he knew that because of the sound. But he said, but in this sound, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph that you could hear, nor is it the sound of defeat that you might hear, but the sound of what? A singing that sounded like what? What did the singing sound like? War. It wasn't right. Now think of that for a moment and compare that to, if you would please, verse, they tore off the gold, they made the golden calf. Where is it? Verse 31. Where does it say? It says, tomorrow, he says, you're going to have a feast day to the Lord, Aaron told them. This is your God. There it is. I'm sorry. It's looking right at me. Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5. He took this from their hand. Remember, he collected the gold. He fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now you think that for a moment that would be enough to just go, "My goodness, you got to be kidding me. How can you make this golden calf and say, this is the God or the thing that brought you out of Egypt?" You think, if you just stopped right there, that's enough. But then you continue to read, "And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast day to the what?'" Let's do this to the Lord! Hallelujah! And you're going, "Are you nuts? Is there a screw loose? Hello? Is everything okay up there? You're going to take a golden calf and you're saying, 'Let's do it as unto the Lord.'" Just because you label something Christian doesn't make it so. Think about that. Just because you label something Christian doesn't make it so. And you only have to go to the book of Exodus chapter 32 and said, man has been trying to do that for a long, long time. There's a reason why we do it the way we do it here. And I submit to you, first of all, that the reason that a person may not enter into worship, whatever the style, and I realize that I just gave foundational principles without some specifics. Maybe it was too specific for you, but there's a lot of more questions that could be asked. But I submit to you that the reason why some people can't enter into the worship is because their heart simply is not right. There's a sin problem. And you're the only person that can go before the Lord and say, "Lord, is the problem me?" Two things. Do you know Christ as Savior? If you do not, all that is done in worship will seem like a foreign language to you, and it will not touch your heart because it cannot come from an unregenerate heart to the Lord. It simply cannot. Worship comes from spirit fullness. Spirit fullness. And music is a byproduct of that spiritual fullness. And be careful, do not look to music to create your worship experience. Believer, do you have that new song in your heart of redemption? And are you rejoicing in Him day by day, moment by moment? And is He the joy of your life? Can you say with the apostles who penned these words in the 1 John chapter 4, remember we said that it is last week, it is to your advantage that Jesus Christ goes away in order that you might experience the Holy Spirit. But can you say with them, the life was manifested, meaning that the life, the word of life was meant, or starting with verse 1, what was from the beginning? What have we heard? What have we seen with our eyes? What have we looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life? The life that was manifested. And the disciples, the apostles says, we've seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. And we have seen and heard and we proclaim it to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our what? Joy may be made complete. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So much of this life is so temporary. All of it is. And we worry about stuff that is not going to last forever. And we get worked up about stuff that just in the long run, doesn't matter. And we've got to come back to the heart of worship. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. Where's your heart? Are you living in full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that He is your Lord and Savior of your life? That He died on your on the cross for you? I love that little song and I'm glad the kids sang it. The love of God, it's as long as a zillion and three. That's so cool. He loves you. He gave His life for you. And there is a richness in knowing that love. If there is not the song in the heart, it is evident that the Spirit is not there producing His fullness. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What will you do with the Word of God this morning? Some of this was pretty new to some of you that it might have just bounced off the surface and went totally upon stony ground. But maybe the Lord's used His Word to touch your heart. Look into your heart before the Lord and ask yourself, am I indeed born again? You need to come to Christ if you're not. You need to cry out to God, save my soul. I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Believer, is there the fullness of the Spirit that produces the song in the heart rather than looking for an experience to produce your joy? Oh, how we need to long for You, Lord. To thirst for You as the deer pants for water. Oh, may we have that thirst. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.